Well, good evening. Hope everyone is doing well. It's a privilege to be able to preach, especially this particular passage. I'm excited about it and have learned a lot this week. And so I would invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. I appreciated Mike Ross a couple of years ago now, I think, preaching through the seven letters, the seven churches, and benefiting from that so greatly. But I wanted to have a particular direction in mind tonight as we are on the eve of a new year. So let me read the passage and you follow along and we'll get into studying this inspired word of God. Verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write the words of the Holy One, the true one who has a key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you've kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So this is my thesis this evening. The ordinary Christian, to follow in Bernie's lead this morning in his sermon, the ordinary Christian, God uses in extraordinary ways, calling us to steward the opportunities he gives us, the open doors for the gospel and service in the kingdom. Let me say it again. The ordinary Christian that God uses, he uses in extraordinary ways, calling us to steward the opportunities he gives, the open doors for the gospel and service in the kingdom. Now, this letter to the church in Philadelphia is simple and straightforward. It is to a regular church, an ordinary church. Sometimes I think we think of these churches as massive influences in their culture, and certainly they were by God's power, but this is an ordinary church. Even today, this little city that this church is in is only somewhere around 50,000 people. It is a reminder to them and to us that the opportunities before us are open doors. They're gateways. They're gates or pathways that only Jesus can open or close for us, for he alone, the text says, has all authority. And this should not surprise us if we're familiar with our Bibles. For Matthew records in his gospel, before the risen Christ ascended, he said to his disciples, "And to the church throughout history, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So why is studying this short letter important for us on the eve of a new year? Because if we're honest with ourselves, all of us have felt at times that we've squandered opportunities. Have you felt that way? I have in my own life. I've squandered opportunities that God has given me. As I've evaluated, there seems to be some different attitudes in my own heart that have hindered me from taking the door of opportunity. Let me list a few of my own. Perhaps you can identify with these. Number one, the fear of man. The fear of man. The proverb says the fear of man is a snare. It is a stumbling on the way through an open door that God creates. Number two, laziness. As I was reflecting on this, I thought about how ministry takes work and effort and can be quite messy. I'm praying with a fellow comrade of mine, another pastor who is in his wife are ministering to a family in their neighborhood, and it has been quite challenging. And it has taken a lot of effort, a lot of time, costly and messy. Number three, being spiritually insensitive. In other words, not preparing at the beginning of the day to be aware of opportunities that God gives us. I've seen that in my life. Not spiritually sensitive. And number four, an inward focus. I'm tired. I need my space. And I miss the open opportunity, the open gate. I'm here to say that God has not stopped opening doors. So let's look at this normal church and these ordinary people. Philadelphia is the sixth church to receive a letter from the triumphant Christ through John. And unlike Sardis before it, it is a letter of positive commendation. Philadelphia was located about 28 miles southeast of the church in Sardis. Today, the remnants of this little church reside in a small Turkish town of Alasihir, I believe is the way you pronounce it. It stood in the banks of a river and was known to be dangerously volcanic. One ancient historian called it a city full of earthquakes. Like we often see today, natural disasters can wipe a city out in a matter of a few minutes. And in AD 17, Philadelphia was nearly demolished by a major earthquake. But by the 90s, was rebuilt with the aid of imperial money. Because of its strategic location at the juncture of trade routes leading to regions in Lydia and Phrygia, it became known as the gateway to the east, making it a city of commercial importance. The land was very fertile, being located on a volcanic plain, and so the city developed a strong agricultural economy. Within the city was the Church of Jesus Christ, and the ascended Christ, whom John has already said walks among the churches, expresses, as one commentator said, unqualified approval. Certainly not a perfect church, but a church in which Jesus mentions no censures or reprimands. Verse 8, look at it with me. I know your works, and he continues, he says, you've kept my word and not denied my name. Verse 10, you've kept my word to endure patiently. No doubt there has been recent persecution of some kind in this church. Christians had suffered, but they held fast their profession. They were identifying with the same experience that John himself had and felt in chapter 1, verse 9, when he said, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, and in the kingdom and in patient endurance that are in Jesus. So this short letter is particularly striking when you read it because of the imagery that John uses. Three symbolic descriptions are used by John: the key, a door, and a pillar. John tells the church that they have before them an open door that no one can shut. Jesus is called the one who holds the key of David. And in verse 7, and one who conquers, he says, will be made a pillar in the temple of my God. An open door, a key, and a pillar. Let's consider the relationship between these three because it opens up the meaning of the passage. First, John says the church has before it an open door that no one can shut. So what is this door that's open? Most commentators regard this door as to be one of opportunity, at least in two senses, in two ways. First, the open door is one of salvation. Because this is often described elsewhere in the scriptures, surely John means that the door of a relationship with Christ is open before them. In Matthew 7, 13 through 14, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So two gates, one opens broadly and with many moving through it. The other door or gate opens to a narrow and hard path. The first leads to destruction, the other to life. The first many find, the second only a few. Two doors, two ways, two ends. Both are open and inviting, although one is wide and the other is narrow. A door of salvation. The second sense is a door of service. One commentator, Mark Guy Pierce, has said that unless our faith saves us out of selfishness into service, it will certainly never save us out of hell into heaven. When we have received the gift, the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, we are compelled to care for the welfare of our fellow human beings. John Stott writes, "Having gone in through the door of salvation, they hurry out through the door of service to look for others and compel them to come in." Certainly that door stood open for the church at Philadelphia. It was a door of opportunity. Christians in that day had the benefits of the peace of Rome, the Pax Romana, the common Greek language, and good roads for travel. God's Spirit was working. The false pantheon of gods were unsatisfying to people, and they were hungry to learn of the risen Christ. Elsewhere, Paul found this out to be true, didn't he? Remember the time in Ephesus? 3 years he gave public lectures, busily preaching the gospel from morning to night. In 1 Corinthians 16, he wrote, "A wide door for effective service is open to me, and there are many adversaries." We could say this of Paul. We could say this of the Philadelphian church, of the church in China today, or of Christ's covenant. Later, Paul wrote to his friends in Colossae that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Though the door was open before the church, there came with it opposition and challenge. For what does the text say? For one, the church had little power. Little power. Perhaps this is a reference to the size of the church. It was small. Or perhaps the church was for the lower classes of society, of Roman society, and had little influence on the city. Yet this was not to prevent them from going out on their mission. Not only little power, but secondly, there was opposition from a Jewish population in the city. So strong was this that John called them a synagogue, not of Jews, but of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, he says in verse 9. The temptation would be for Christians to hold their peace and mind their own business. Yet Jesus had another plan for them. It is in this kind of city that Jesus opens the door of opportunity for evangelism. He even encourages them to consider that if they go out, they will even see some of these Jews receive the gospel. Verse 9, "I will make them come and bow down before your feet. They will learn that I have loved you." This would have been familiar imagery to them, for they would have recalled the prophecy back in the Old Testament in Isaiah 60, years before, that spoke of Israel's oppressors who come bowing before you. "All who despise you will bow down at your feet," Isaiah 60, 14. You fast forward that now to the AD 90 and the tables are turned. Instead of Gentiles bowing at their feet, the Jews will come down and bow before the Christians, not to worship, not in humiliation, but to humbly recognize this new community of believers on which God has set his love. little power, Jewish opposition, and thirdly, the threat of persecution on the horizon. Was now a time for bold evangelism, for church planting, for sending out missionaries? Or with this imminent threat, should we lay low and hunker down in our churches? Jesus says, yes, there is coming trial, but step through the open door without fear. Here is the promise he makes. Because you've kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who will dwell in the earth. Obedient to God's word, he promises to uphold them in suffering, not spare them from it. Have things changed much in 2,000 years? Still, we face the same oppositions and many more as we seek to advance the gospel. We say maybe our church is small, or that church in that part of the world is small and weak when compared to those around it. The opposition is real. Criticism, veiled threats, perhaps in our context, overlooked for a promotion, whatever form it comes in. Perhaps we're tempted to wait for the unpleasant circumstances to change. But in our weakness, in the present or future opposition we face, we should not be silent. The Philadelphian church had all these challenges, and so does Christ's church today. Yet Jesus opened the door of service to them, and he does so for us as well. If it were up to us, done in our own strength, we would fail. But because of the triumphant Christ who opens the door, we can and should advance. They had kept Christ's words, now let them spread it to others, as one commentator said. So what was this door, this open door for the church at Philadelphia? Some scholars see a connection between its geographic location and the opportunity that was before it. One of those, William Ramsey, says that the city's founders were intentional in the 2nd century BC to make it a center for Greco-Asiatic civilization and a means of spreading Greek language and manners into Lydia and Phrygia. Quote, it was a missionary city from the beginning. Now in AD 90, it had become a hub for gospel proclamation and strategically built on significant Roman roads that led to the interior of the country. It had been described as a keeper of the gateway. Providentially, the door was open and no one could shut it. So let the church and its members pass through carrying the gospel message. Is it not true today in many parts of the world? Some places, the door perhaps is closing or closed. In others, the door is wide open for the church to move through. There's no shortage of opportunities. Perhaps the shortage is qualified, ready, and dependent people so enthralled with the transformation that Jesus has made in their lives that they, like Isaiah, say, here am I, Lord, send me. I'm happy to be in a church where the leadership here is willing to take appropriate risks for Christ, and that you as a congregation are willing to assess and take the opportunities before you. I hear of stories, you write them in emails to me or tell me personally, of how you have shared your faith in difficult places or been faithful in those places. And I've read stories about every week of our missionaries that stretch my faith and increase my joy in God who is at work. And here is the balance in the Christian life for this. We have received the free gift of the gospel, Christ's death on our behalf, and his vindicating resurrection. We are thankful for what he has given us and how he calls us to give that free gift to others. Before us has been set an open door of salvation and service. Once through the door of salvation, now he bids us to go through the door of service. How can we be confident to enter the gate and go through? How do we live confidently in our witness to others of these open doors? It is only because the Jesus who saved us is the opener of the door. For the text says he possesses a certain key, the key of David. Notice in verse 7, the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David, who opens, no one will shut, who shuts, and no one opens. Jesus as the Holy One certainly is an Old Testament reference to God. He is fully God. He is true. He is the perfection of righteousness and the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the true Messiah. One of those prophecies concerning the key of David that he claims now to possess. See, the reason we can move through the door of opportunity is because our King has the key to open that door. Already John has said in chapter 1 of this victorious Christ, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Now John tells the Philadelphian church, Jesus has the key of David, a reference to the kingdom. This is language borrowed right out of Isaiah 22 and a man named Eliakim. Eliakim was a delegate chosen to negotiate for the kingdom of Judah with the Assyrians. He had been made a steward over King Hezekiah's household. In this Old Testament text, Eliakim is said to hold the key of David, where he opens and no one will shut. Connecting Isaiah passage to Revelation, Eliakim is a type of Christ, a foreshadow of Christ. Beale does a marvelous job pointing this out. The comparison between Eliakim and Isaiah 22 and Isaiah's prophecy of the coming Messiah in Isaiah 9. Just a few of these, listen. The key or the government of the house of Judah is set on Eliakim's shoulder, Isaiah 22. The government will rest upon his shoulder, Isaiah 9. Eliakim will become a father to those in Jerusalem and Judah, Isaiah 22. Compare, his name will be called Eternal Father, Isaiah 9. Eliakim will become a throne of glory to his father's house compared to there will be no end to the increase of his government. Eliakim was appointed to his royal position by God, as would the coming Messiah. The point of this is that whereas Eliakim once ruled over Israel, now Christ, of whom Eliakim was a prophetic type, rules over his church, the true Israel. Christ alone determines who will and will not enter the kingdom of God. So we might say if the door is the symbol of the church's opportunity, the key is the symbol of Christ's authority. Our triumphant Christ holds it in his hand, the key to the door of salvation and service. He's placed before us an open door of salvation. He's opened the gate of heaven. John writes this in the perfect tense, meaning open long ago and still open today. How is this door the gateway to heaven? Because, as one commentator aptly says, at the threshold of the door stands a cross. Here is where Jesus died for his people. He bore our sins in his own body. He took our deserved judgment upon himself in an act of amazing grace, love, and justice. This is why the gate is open, because only Jesus Christ, the unique God-man, paid the price of his very life on our behalf, spilling his lifeblood for us. And any humble and trusting sinner can now come into his presence and do so with complete confidence by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open to us through the curtain, that is his body, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us. As Jesus opens the door, so he also has authority to close the door. Right now, today, the door is open, yet there will be a day when he will shut it. The key that opened it will be the key that locks it. And when it is locked, no one can open it. Listen to Jesus' own words, Luke 13. He went on his way through the towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I did not know where you came from. Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you come from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. Those are solemn words for us to hear, words that matter and have eternal consequences for us, our family, our friends. This is fuel for the fire of interceding on behalf of our children, pleading with God to draw them to himself in a saving way. For our extended family, our friends, neighbors, co-workers, these words to the Philadelphian church remind us that a cavalier attitude about eternal things is dangerously deceptive. I've met many, and I'm sure you have too, you know people who have said, when you've talked to them about Christ, I'll get around to seriously considering Jesus and that salvation thing when I get older. These words of delay and postponing a serious consideration of Jesus are devastating. Perhaps that is where you are today. I'd plead with you to look at the promise that Jesus gives in John 3:37, he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Don't delay. Come to him in faith and repentance before the door shuts. And join every Christian in the next opportunity, the door of service. God has always demonstrated the authority to open doors for the church to go through. Remember Peter in Acts 12? Let me read to you this passage. About that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And when he had saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Now when Herod was about to bring him out on that very night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and sentries before the door were guarding the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood next to him, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him, saying, get up quickly. And the chains fell off his hands, and the angel said to him, dress yourself and put on your sandals. And he did so. And he said to him, wrap your cloak around you and follow me. And he went out and followed him. He did not know what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate leading into the city. It opened for them of its own accord. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel left. And when Peter came to himself, he said, now I am sure that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from the hand of Herod and from all that the Jewish people were expecting. Jesus opens doors if we will wait for him. There are times that we must be cautious and patient and wait for God with great discernment before we make our way through the door of service. As one commentator wisely said, if the door is shut, it is foolish to put our shoulder to it. We must wait till Christ takes out the key and opens it. Certainly, many doors are open for Christ's church today. Let's remember that this message was to the church in Philadelphia, not individuals or just the ordained leadership of the church, but Christ's covenant, like the Philadelphian church, finds itself with no shortage of opportunities, of open doors to invest resources in. In fact, we have to be prayerfully discerning because we have to choose which opportunities to be a part of. This is where your prayers for our outreach and missions department team are so critical. We are finite, brothers and sisters, and we trust God to be wise in our stewardship of the gifts and people God gives to go for the opening of doors around the world. Certainly not all of us will be called to cross-cultural messengers of the gospel, but all of us are called to steward what gifts, talents, resources, and prayers are entrusted to us for the expansion of the global church. All of us have multiple opportunities in our spheres of influence, our networks, and so Christ's word is spoken to the whole church and to us as individuals. Christ has opened the door. The opportunity is ours to take. Well, lastly, the exhortation is followed by a promise, a very sweet promise in verse 11 through 13. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven. In my own new name, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To hold on has the idea of standing firm. So we are to stand firm in the truth and move forward in mission. To encourage us in this great endeavor, Jesus promises that him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God, never again to leave it. He will write on them the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, and my new name. Temple is a metaphor in other places in the New Testament is indicative of stability and permanence. Mounts makes the comment to a city that experienced devastating earthquakes that caused people to flee to the countryside and establish temporary dwellings. The promise of permanence within the New Jerusalem would have a special meaning to them. Further, he writes that Christ will write on them the name of my God, and of God's city and his own new name. The faithful belong intimately to God. They hold citizenship in the new heavens and in a special way are related to Christ. So in light of all this, in the coming new year with the open doors that are before us, what should change us? What should we consider as we walk through these doors? Number one, to pray. To pray. When you get up in the morning, if you're like perhaps many of us, have your quiet time, your time in the Word, your devotional, and you're praying, pray for eyes to see the numerous opportunities for the gospel and with wisdom, faith and courage to go through the open door. I'd ask you to commit yourselves afresh to pray that you would be sensitive to those opportunities before you this new year. They are all over the place. As I said before, I have squandered many for many reasons, but pray that God will open your eyes to them. Pray for courage, for faith, wisdom to go through those doors. Ask yourself this question, secondly. Do I believe that I need to have enough power skill and knowledge to open the door? Or am I trusting wholly in Christ, who alone has all the power needed and all the authority to both create the opportunity and open the door? In other words, in short, am I solely trusting in Christ or myself? Thirdly, perhaps you think as an individual or family or even our church that we are small in comparison to the world around us and insignificant. Like many churches today, the Christian community at Philadelphia was small. In its own eyes, as well as in the eyes of others, it may have seemed insignificant. And perhaps some in it facing persecution wondered, did God forget us? Yet the church received special commendation and promises from God. Do you believe our Christian culture perhaps places too much significance on size? The church in Laodicea earlier stood under threat of God's judgment, but was apparently from the outside thriving. So the church at Philadelphia is an encouragement to us when either as individuals, as a family, as a church community, we feel insignificant or been forgotten by God. Finally, I want to ask you to consider what strategic place or season of life has God put you in as an individual, as a family, or as a church? Don't look at it as a liability hindering you from the opportunity, but rather as an asset that God will use to open doors. Perhaps you're busy with young children, and you watch others that are out of that stage of life or not in that stage of life and wished, I wish I had those opportunities to go do that, to host that person or this or do that. But may I say that you have a unique opportunity to relate to others who are busy in life that have young children. And that's just one example. I remember when Connie and I went down, this church sent us down to plant a church in South Florida. And when we went down there, we started with one family from the church up north of it, about 45 minutes, Treasure Coast Presbyterian. And we were trying to figure out, how do we get involved in this community to make new contacts for gospel opportunities and to plant this church? And one of the things we did is God used our son, who loves sports. And he loved soccer at that time. Doesn't like it anymore. And we went down to a field, this gigantic field in Jupiter, Florida. And I was kicking the ball with him, and all of a sudden pulls up 15 cars. And all these kids about his age run out and get out, and they're all dressed in the same kind of practice uniform. And they start playing soccer, and they have an organized practice. I met the coach. Within a week, my son was on the team. Within a few years, we'd had the opportunity to share the gospel with many of those families, none of which were Christians. And God used that season of life. I could have looked at it as a liability, but it was an asset. Each of you are strategically placed or in a season of life that's strategic, just like the Philadelphian church was located on these roads that gave them the opportunity to go out and speak the gospel. Ask your spouse, ask a friend, what are those assets that God has strategically given our family or our church to have an impact for the gospel or a door of service for us? Lastly, I would ask you to do this, and I have not done it yet, but my wife is pressing me to do this, and that's to read Rosera Butterfield's book, The Gospel Has a House Key. The Gospel Has a House Key, to learn the power of hospitality to open doors in a skeptical culture. Powerful book. God has blessed us with an author like her. So God has providentially placed open doors before Christ's covenant, before you and me. May we in this new year commit ourselves to wisely, prayerfully, and dependently move through these doors that God opens and rejoice in all that Jesus will do for his own name's sake. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these brief, succinct, short letters in Revelation that have so much, or packed with so much to teach us. And we thank you that this particular letter is so appropriate for us on the eve of a new year to consider as individuals, as families, as a church, what doors of opportunity you may be opening for us to go through. Perhaps there are some here this evening who have yet to trust in Christ wholly, depend upon him for salvation. We pray that you would work in their heart to not delay any longer. For we know that you, O Christ, have the key to open or to lock, to open or to shut. We pray as well, Father, for those of us, including myself, who fear man. We don't want to be found idolizing the acceptance of others. Help us to preach the gospel without fear, wisely, dependently on you. We would also ask you to help us not be found lazy, but with spiritual eyes sensitive to the doors around us, to move not in our own power, but with your power through the open doors of opportunity. And may we see and rejoice this year, both personally and corporately, that you have used us to lead someone to Christ, to open up doors of service here or around the world. So, Father, we trust you to do that for your own name's sake and for your own glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.